go to sleep during the lecture or you just are tired of listening, please remember that line, change my heart, oh God, may I be like you, because that is the secret of the Christian life, is transformation as an exchange of what we are for what Christ is. That's where we're going today. Anyway, those are five of our precious grandchildren. Last spring break, we went to Alpine with them and their parental units, but they don't enter into the story, just those five kids do. So it was a very interesting experience. Of all of the exciting things there are to do at the ranch, besides feed the cattle, which they love to do, their most favorite thing is treasure hunting. And they will go out in front of the house and with their little sacks and their little boxes and their little pockets, and they will hunt for things that are interesting to them. Things that you and I would step over and never look at twice, okay? And they will spend hours doing this. They'll pick up things like spent 22 shells from probably 50 years ago, rusted bottle caps. They found an old Tonka dump truck that had lost its wheels. I don't know how long that had been there. Broken pieces of glass, interesting rock, bits of wire, you know, the kinds of things, feathers, you know, whatever they find. They put in their little box and they bring it back to the house and they would dump it out on the front sidewalk. And then a discussion would ensue about what they were going to do with it. And so this one time they decided they were going to build a house. Okay, so do you want our help? Yes, you can help now that they've done all this exploring and treasure hunting. But you understand that the adults could only help according to their plan. You know, suggestions about you could do it this way or you could do it this way, that wasn't working. So they had a plan, and they decided they were going to construct a house. All right, here's the house. There it is. Now, clearly, no amount of effort on their part was going to make that into a house into which they could walk and sleep and take baths and all of that kind of stuff. So they sort of settled for that, and they were happy about it. And then when it came time to leave, they issued very strict instructions to me that I was never to touch that. Never. It's their stuff. It's the way they want it. Leave it alone, Nene. And don't let anybody else touch it either. Well, I don't know how that's going to work because the cows graze in our front yard. But anyway, there it is. And if you go today, you can probably still see remnants of the house on my front sidewalk. So you need to hold that picture of this detritus on the sidewalk because it actually has something to do with the Christian life in Romans chapter 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that interprets your word for us, that teaches us. I pray, Father, now you will open our hearts and minds to the truth you have for us today, that we may be transformed to your honor and glory, and through your Son, in whose name you let us pray. Amen. Okay, Paul has finished the theology part of Romans. It's the first 11 chapters, right? And now he turns to the practice of the Christian life. So we've gone from what Christians believe now to what Christians do. In Paul's Hebrew thinking, and indeed the way it works out in the Christian life, those two are inextricably intertwined. What we believe affects how we act, and vice versa. The two go together. You can't have just belief on one hand and then unaffected action on the other. The two go together. And so he is going to show us how this plays out in our Christian lives. In chapters 1 through 11, he showed us how the grace of God through his Son Jesus Christ saved us and what the grace of God did for us in those first 11 chapters. Okay. For Paul, that's not an abstraction. That is very practical. It is a gift that shapes our daily lives. So everything we study from chapter 12, verse 1 to the end of this lesson is based on what Paul taught us in the first 11 chapters. It flows out of that very, very naturally. This is a rich text. I already said, you know, how much time we spend it in leaders and how much time I spent in it initially on the lecture. I did edit that out. But it's one of my favorites because when I began my active walk with Christ, I went to a counselor one time, and he discerned very quickly that I was a believer, that I loved Jesus. Jesus loved me. If I died, I was going to heaven, all that stuff. But what he also discerned was I didn't know who I was in Christ. And so he spent 3 or 4 months really discipling me. He immersed me in Romans 6, 7, and 8 for about 3 months. And then for another 6 weeks, we spent in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because this is the key that unlocks the Christian life. It was such a powerful influence in my life that I was telling somebody earlier to pray that I get out of the way of this lecture because it's so important to me and I so want to transmit it to you that I am getting in the way of it. So hang on. We're just going to try to work our way through. The key word is transformation. Transformation. The gospel in the first 11 chapters completely reorients us. It reorients our thinking, our emotions, our behaviors, our relationships, our relationship with God, with others, with the church, and certainly with ourselves. All of that is reoriented by the gospel. There's no part of our life that is left untouched by that. So the life of a follower of Christ is transformed by him, and it is being transformed by him and for him. And we're going to get into that in this text. Okay, let's take a look. Verses 1 and 2 are a real good summary of the Christian life, and those are good verses to memorize because what they do is they give us this magnetic pole around which we can orient that always points us to Jesus. We can't get lost if we're navigating off of this magnetic pole. So I would encourage you to memorize them. So what do we learn about living the Christian life from verse 1? Let's see if we've got it on a slide. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, and most translations will say, and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We're going to pull that apart a minute. What do we learn about the Christian life from that verse? We learn the why, the motivation. It's tied to therefore. Therefore, because of everything Paul said in chapters 1 through 11. Consequently, we live differently. That's our motivation because of God's mercy to us. We learn also then the method, the how of it. And that is this living sacrifice that he talks about. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on living sacrifice. Living sacrifice is an oxymoron, obviously. Kind of like jumbo shrimp or deafening silence or still two-year-old. It's two things that don't go together. But he puts them together very deliberately. It's a rich image from the Old Testament temple system, and the language is going to be familiar both to the Jewish people and also to the pagan, ex-pagan Romans, because they had a sacrificial system too. And it was all about sacrificing in order to receive the approval of your God. Okay? The sacrifice Paul is talking about here is a whole burnt offering. A whole burnt offering. And that makes a difference. There are lots of different sacrifices in the Old Testament that the Hebrews would have been familiar with. This one was a whole burnt offering. It was the gift of an unblemished and therefore costly, very expensive animal that was brought to the temple and it was consecrated to God. And at that point, the animal no longer belonged to the one who brought it. The animal belonged to God. And then it was burnt completely, completely, indicating its total consecration and devotion to God. All right? This is true of us as Christians, ladies. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to the Savior who redeemed us. And remember, it's a total, complete offering. The problem comes with that first word. To be effective in the Old Testament, the animal had to die, right? Living sacrifices aren't dead by very definition. So how can that be a sacrifice if it's living? Well, remember, a death has occurred. Christ's death on the cross was the perfect lamb. Now, if you will remember back in Romans 6, what Paul taught us is that we were all crucified with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, we died with Christ, and we were raised with Christ to new life. So we have died. And now, because we are alive again in Christ, we can offer back that life as a living sacrifice to God. We can give all of ourselves. As a friend of mine says, we can be all in, fully at God's disposal because we're totally consecrated to Him. Now, what does that mean? It means you're willing to obey God in any area of your life for anything. And it means you're willing to give thanks to God for anything He sends into any area of your life. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God, and He can do as He wishes with your whole life, your whole being. That's the sacrifice part. The adjective living is important. Living is a constant thing. Ongoing. Because living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar, if you haven't noticed. So daily, we have to give our lives back over to the Lord, get back on that altar for obedience to Him. Daily. Why do we do that? Because of His mercy. Remember chapters 1 through 11. Because of His mercy in saving us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. All right? That's the crux of it. Now, that living sacrifice is also defined by a couple of other adjectives. One is holy, and one is pleasing to God. Holy doesn't mean perfect. It means totally dedicated to the Lord, set apart for Him. So once again, we have that whole consecrated idea here. It describes the quality of life that we live. Now, probably if there were a get to know you thing in a small group and somebody said, give me three adjectives that would describe yourself, I'm not sure any of us would say holy, because we tend not to think of ourselves that way. But when we have died with Christ, we're raised with Christ, we live in Christ, we are holy. We're set apart for God. The second one is pleasing to God. That's the result. Since our lives have been reoriented around the gospel and Jesus' sacrifice by God's grace for us, we no longer have to please others. And since we've died to ourselves, we no longer please ourselves. Who's the one to please? God. And He is already pleased with us. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that is very freeing to think that I do not have to live my life to please other people. Because I spent a lot of my life living that way. I just need to live to please God. And He is already pleased with me. So this is like not hard, right? Somebody said, if that does not move your soul to joy, you don't understand the gospel. And I think that's probably right. The next phrase is a little confusing. It says, as your spiritual act of worship. It's actually a play on words in the Greek. And it means your rational response. In other words, because of everything God has done for us, chapters 1 through 11, the only rational, reasonable thing you can do is to dedicate yourself totally to Him. And that's the result of understanding what He has done for us. Okay, we'll move on to verse 2. So that was 4.5 hours condensed into about 5 minutes. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some verses say don't conform any longer. Do not be conformed is a little bit different emphasis. So Paul's getting down to the nuts and bolts of how you actually are a living sacrifice. If we are to live the Christian life, we have to be transformed from within. Okay? And God begins with our minds. That's what he's saying here. Let's unpack it. Do not be conformed to this world. Conformed is a word that means pressed into a mold. I know y'all will all think of Play-Doh, you know, with your kids and your grandkids with it. You press it into a mold, all this stuff squirts out, and then you have this perfect little thing. That's what that means. This world is a system of thought, a system of values that draws us away from God. It makes sin seem normal. It focuses us on ourselves and what we want and what we need and what we think our plans for our lives are. That's what the world does. And there is intense pressure today to conform and to compromise to what the world says we ought to do. If you don't believe that, you ought to hang around with teenagers for a while. The pressure is intense to adopt the values of the culture that we live in, to look like everybody else, to be involved in what everybody else is doing. It's hard. It's hard to live differently than the culture around you. We don't want to be labeled judgmental or intolerant. We don't want our kids to be left out of things because they are not allowed to do what some other people do. We kind of look the other way when injustice happens because we don't want to get involved because it's messy. That's the world trying to shape us and conform us into its image. I was talking to a mom the other day who had school-aged children, and she was telling me what a challenge it is to live the Christian life in this world today. Because her children were not allowed to do a bunch of things that other kids are allowed to do. And that makes them different, so they get left out of a bunch of stuff. And when she and her husband went all in for Jesus, a lot of their longtime friends kind of didn't like that. And they drifted away. And it was hard. It's a kind of a lonely place to be. The good news is they spent a lot of family time together. But there is a cost to not giving in to that compromise. And this is a challenge from Paul with us to say, resist that temptation to compromise, resist that temptation to conform, and be aware of the areas in your life in which you are doing it. Now, be aware of that. So, if we aren't to conform, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be transformed. I love this word. Be transformed. It's related to the word for transfigured that when Jesus came down from the mountain and he was changed and lit up from the inside. It comes to us from the English into English as the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. And what it is a change from within. Change from within. From one thing to something that is totally different. So think cocoon, caterpillar to butterfly. One thing to another. That's the inner transformation it's talking about. And notice here, it's, help me English majors, an intransitive verb in that it is something done to us. Paul does not say transform yourselves by your own effort. He says be transformed. That change from within comes from the Holy Spirit. It is not something we manufacture or we can do ourselves. Now, we can cooperate. We can cooperate. But it's something that the Spirit does within us. So how does this take place? By the renewing of our minds. This is how the Christian life occurs, okay? We're transformed into the likeness of Christ, and it begins in the pattern of how we think. Now, that is an intellectual exercise. It is. Where is it? It says that the truth of God shall dwell in us richly. That's God's word. That's a mind-transforming thing. But this renewed mind is more than just an intellectual exercise. There's also a phrase in Ephesians that says we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, meaning the total orientation of our mind. Because Christ lives in us, his spirit lives in us, So we don't just think true thoughts. We are reoriented. We're reoriented. The influence of our mind starts to be driven by the Holy Spirit. So we're renewed by God's word, and we are renewed in our minds by our spirit. He releases power from within. When you're being controlled by the world, you will conform to the world. When you're being controlled by Jesus Christ, you'll be transformed. And that's kind of the standard that we hold up. Now, at first, this seems like a little odd, okay? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we had what the Bible calls a depraved mind. A depraved mind cannot see ourselves as sinners. We don't see ourselves as sinful. Can't see it. Okay? It's like a hypochondriac can't see that their disease is just a made-up one, an imagined one. But once we come to Christ, that changes. Our mind starts being renewed. Okay? How do you know your mind is being renewed? First of all, you start seeing things differently. You see God differently. You see the world differently. You see yourself differently. And you start thinking things that you know you don't think. Like a scripture will pop to mind. Or you'll be going along thinking about your grocery list and somebody will come to mind that you need to pray for right then. You see a person that normally drives you crazy, and instead of kind of hiding behind the grocery aisle, you think, you know, I really should just have coffee and listen to her. Okay, that is not your thought. That is a thought from the Holy Spirit. Okay, the reason I say this is because that's what I had the other day. it's not my thought. You can tell when the Holy Spirit's moving. Things come to mind. You see things. You look at your list and you go, oh, I never saw that before. That's the Holy Spirit working in your mind to renew it. Now, we can cooperate in this process. And we talked about this in the leaders, and y'all will in your small groups too. We can cooperate. How do we do that? We cooperate by what we put into our mind. Okay? There's that old saying, feed the one you want to win. Put the right food in, the heavenly food. Or if you're an accountant type, it's GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. So put good stuff in, and then good stuff will come out. So what we feed our mind is important. We feed it through prayer. We feed it through scripture. We feed it with a Christian fellowship. We feed it by participating in the body of Christ and having iron sharpen iron. All of those kinds of things, meditating on Christ and his sacrifice, all of those kinds of things feed our mind really good stuff. And the transformation happens within. The Holy Spirit's got good stuff to work with. So that's how we cooperate. And then we can know what is the good and perfect and pleasing will of Christ. The word is test it. You can test it. When you test steel, you strike it and it rings true. If it doesn't ring true, it's not good steel. There's a flaw in it. So you can test the will of God and know what he wants for you with a renewed mind. That's one of the results of it. Okay. I started off by saying the gospel transforms all our relationships. And one of the first things that gets transformed when our minds are being renewed is the right view of ourselves. As Jill Williams says, we become right-sized. You have a new relationship with yourself, okay? And Paul goes into that here. He says, this is both and, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, right? That's when we measure ourselves by our own standards, one of two things happens. Either we get a superiority complex, like I'm so much better than that person, or we put on false modesty and we say we're kind of self-denigrating so people will say, oh, you're not that bad. That's when we're working out of our own standard. The second trap in this is when we measure by other people's standards. And that leads to an inferiority complex. You're never good enough, right? So he says, don't think about yourself in that way. Think about yourself with sober judgment. Don't think, but do think. Women tend to get stuck in the don't think part. This is our bad self-image place that we go to. And Paul says, do think of yourself soberly. Have the right way of thinking about yourself. And that derives from who we are in Christ. Because he's the only one who gets to define us. Nobody else does. From his perspective, we are forgiven sinners. We are precious children. We are beloved. We are important in his kingdom. And all of those things come to us when our mind is being renewed. So we can't think too highly of ourselves because we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all the same. But we can't think too lowly of ourselves either because we're all different. And Paul gives us a way of looking at that as a way of thinking rightly by ourselves when he talks about the body in verse 4. That is a rich, rich image if you think about it. Every member is different, but every member is essential and special and has a special function. I've told y'all this before. I had a friend who had cancer and she was going through chemotherapy. And one of the things that happened was she lost all of her hair. And she said it was ironic that you could lose all the hair on your head and still have to shave your legs. But nonetheless, she lost her nose hair at the same time. And she said, you have no idea how important your nose hairs are until you don't have them. That's what he's saying here. Every single part of the body is essential. And we are all different, but we all work under the same head, which is Jesus Christ. So we belong to him. Yes, it's true, but we also belong to each other. And we need to remember that in order to think rightly about ourselves. We are not an island unto ourselves. Or as somebody says in the symphony of the Christian life, there are no soloists. Nobody gets to fly by themselves, all right? We're designed to function as a unit. If we're missing a part or one of the parts isn't functioning like it should, then we all suffer. And that leads Paul into a discussion of spiritual gifts, which is the next section. So we're going to pause right here for breath, run over a couple of applications. The first one I've already given you, which is memorize chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. If you memorize that and meditate on it daily, I guarantee your mind's going to be transformed. You can't help it. And things will come to you about how to live the Christian life that would never come to you any other way. I highly recommend that. The other thing is this living sacrifice business. You know, it's one thing to give things to God, to give money, to give time, even to give our marriage, our children, our work, you know. But it's quite another thing to give him ourselves. Ourselves. Are you all in for Christ? Does he have every single part of you? That's that one. And then take a look at your life. Take an inventory and find out what areas of life you're compromising in. Where sin's starting to look normal to you. Where you're really focused on yourself a lot and not others. And finally, what are you feeding your mind? And how can you feed it differently? It's easy to think of this when you're on the upswing. When we're in those dry times and dark times and on the downswing, it's really hard to think about feeding your mind proactively, but that is a real, real important thing to do. Okay, spiritual gifts are next. The Greek word for gift is charisma. It's related to the same root word for grace, charis. So God gives us special gifts, special graces. Why? Go back to the previous verse. To be an effective part of the body. That's why we have spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are a little bit different than talents, or abilities, or experiences that you've trained and honed and worked on. A spiritual gift can be used through those talents, but a spiritual gift is a little bit different. It is something given by God for God's people. Pay real close attention to this. Every believer has a spiritual gift. You may not know what yours is. That's okay. But every believer has one, at least one. And usually it'll be one or two really strong ones and maybe a third one that kind of comes in there. And those gifts will be exercised more or less over time, one will be in ascendance for a while, and then another one will be in ascendance for a while. But you'll never change those gifts. I was telling the leaders earlier, when you take a spiritual gifts test and you turn up what your spiritual gifts are, and you look at them and you think, oh, well, you can take that test 100 times, and those three will still show up. Even if, like me, you've taken it so many times, you know how to cheat on the test. So it's a gift from God. Just accept it as that. So every person has a gift. No one believer has all the gifts. Do not aspire to have all the gifts in your life, because that defeats the purpose of having a body that's interconnected and interdependent. Okay, we need all the different parts. Now, there's things about that, spiritual gifts. Gifts. They are exactly that. They are gifts. God gives them out of his grace to us. God gives them. There's nothing we can do to deserve them. There's nothing we can do to earn them. And there's nothing we can do to change his mind about the one he's given us. Right? Spiritual. Meaning they come from the Spirit. They are operated from the Spirit. And that's really important to remember, because if we operate our gifts from our own perspective, for our own use, out of our own power, we will not operate them well, and we will do damage to the body of Christ if we do that. So they need to be used for the benefit of the body through the power of the Holy Spirit. God knows what his body needs, and he distributes those gifts accordingly. I like to think of it this way. Spiritual gifts represent Christ's ministry, the work he did on this earth, serving, teaching, having mercy, healing, speaking a prophetic word, all those kinds of things. It's his ministry on earth, all right? As opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, which we see in Galatians 5, that represents Christ's personality. As we are being transformed to look more and more like Christ, that list of the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more apparent in us, because we'll have Christ's personality. But as we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ, we will not have more and more of the spiritual gifts. We have the ones he gives us. So his ministry, his personality, hopefully we will all start looking like the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, Paul lists seven spiritual gifts here. This is not an exhaustive list at all by any means. It's also found in 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians 4, and in 1 Peter 4. And when you put all of those together, you have about 19, and there may be some ones that I've missed. But anyway, note here that Paul uses the verb form, not the noun form. And he uses the verb form because what he's telling them and us is use the gift. It's a verb to be used, and you keep using it. So it's prophesying, not prophecy. Prophesying doesn't mean telling the future. It means speaking God's truth. And it is concerned with the revelation of God's word and of instructing the heart and the will. It's not usually what we think of prophesying as. Serving, diakonia, where we get the word deacon. I love the fact that to wait on tables, which is what that word literally means, is placed in this list above teaching. So we have waiters above theology professors. And I think that's fabulous in the kingdom of God. Teaching is to study and reflect on God's word. It's concerned with biblical knowledge. And it really wants to instruct the mind. Encouraging, exhortation, it's the same word as the word for Holy Spirit, paraclete. One who comes alongside and walks with you and helps and encourages. And the emphasis here is encourages from God's word. They're able to do that. Giving. Generously from the heart to those in need, leading, good administration and management, showing mercy, doing it cheerfully, not with a glooming face. Now, all of these, all 19 when you get into them, are some of them we're all supposed to have. Like intercession, we're all supposed to pray without ceasing. But the person who has a particular spiritual gift for intercession will be motivated to do that in a very different way. Okay, we should all speak God's truth, but prophets are motivated to do that in a different way. These are kind of motivational gifts, which is how you kind of discover them. We'll talk about that in a minute, by what's going on in your heart. Okay, then it says, should be exercised according to the proportion of your faith or according to the measure of your faith. I had trouble with that at first because I thought it was the faith God gave us to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. It's not that. It's the faith, the big faith, the gospel message that Jesus came and died for us and we are saved by grace through faith when we believe in him. The whole gospel message. So what this is saying is when you exercise your spiritual gift, you have to do it in conformity to the word of God. You can't exercise your gift away from the word of God. It has to line up, if that makes sense to you. Okay. How do you discover your spiritual gift? Well, you can take a spiritual gifts test. And Shannon tells me this link actually works now. Is that right? No, but I mean it will. Okay, if you go to the website, you click on that link, it will take you to a spiritual gifts test. That's always a great place to start. But if you're new to spiritual gifts and you click on that and you think, what in the world? And you'll look at them, you'll go, I don't know what these mean. Okay, that's all right. That's where the rest of it comes in. Self-examination. Remember, we are to think of ourselves soberly. We are to think of ourselves correctly. And this is one of the ways that we do it. So there are a couple of things. You know, exercise good judgment. Look at your heart. Look at your heart. What gives you pleasure? What brings you joy? What type of ministry is very satisfying to you? What's your passion? What's the aha moment for you in life? Those things are really important to know when you're discerning your spiritual gift and how to use it. The second thing is look at your perception of need. In other words, what problems do you notice? Is there a certain group of people that you have a heart for? Do you think the church is disorganized? Don't answer that question. Do you think there's a need for communication in this one area? Do you think children need to be taught the word of God? Look at the needs that you notice in your life. Mercies will notice certain types of needs. Prophecies will notice other types of needs. That's a clue for you to follow. And finally, examine your effectiveness. You know, am I good at what I enjoy? Does it bring pleasure? Are people being helped? Does it seem like there's a bigger purpose in it? Or am I just doing this to check something off the box? So those are all good ways that you do self-examination. The next one is the body of Christ. This is extremely helpful, y'all, because most gifts are your gifts can be discerned by other people, usually before you can do it. So ask mature Christians that you've worked with that know you well. Ask what they think your gifts are. They can frequently confirm a gift in you or they can point you in a different direction. One of my primary gifts was pointed out to me by June Johnson. I had no idea. And she did and had known it for years. So the body of Christ functions in that way. Ask. Second one is study scripture. This is really interesting. What stories are you drawn to? What characters do you resonate with? You know, we can read the story of the woman who pours the perfume on Jesus' feet. And five of us will resonate with five different characters in that story. The one you resonate with is important because it tells you something about yourself and your possible spiritual gift. For those of you who peg on words in scripture when you're doing your study and you're the one who's circling all the words and you go and you look this word up and you have the definition for this word and then that word leads to this word, I can guarantee you, you either have knowledge or teaching as a spiritual gift because that's what they do. Is they peg on words. Okay, so that's important. Study scripture. The last one is experience. that helps you just determine your spiritual gifts and your aptitudes. If you try a bunch of stuff, and you know you have to kiss a lot of frogs before you find a prince, you just it's process of elimination. That didn't work. This works. And I'll tell you how you know when you found it. Because it brings joy. It brings utter joy to you. And the joy is not focused on you. It's focused on Jesus Christ. And that's how you tell you're operating your spiritual gift in the power of the Holy Spirit. Frederick Buechner has a great saying. The place God calls you to, dangling participle, please ignore that, is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. In other words, your ministry in God's kingdom is going to be found where your passion intersects a need. Where your passion intersects a need, and it is a joy to you to step into that. So, the obvious question is, what's your spiritual gift? And if you know it, that's great. Where are you exercising it for the benefit of God's kingdom? Where are you exercising it? All right. I want to go back to the story that I opened with at the beginning, because I want to make this real practical for y'all. And what in the world do treasure hunting grandchildren have to do with anything? Okay. They are an example of how to live, or how we live, the Christian life. All right. They're like us. We scurry around in our lives and we gather up things. We collect things. We spend energy trying to hold on things. We spend energy and make effort trying to make things out of these things that we have in our box, right? We like to control them. We like to fix them. We don't like to get rid of them. We like to hold on to them. They're going to be, and we know how they should look when we pour them out of the box and we, you know, get all that done, right? Our box. Our boxes contain joys, they contain blessings, but they also contain hurts and betrayals and broken relationships. Every single thing that has gone on in your life, every attitude you've ever had, every thought you've ever had, every pride, every effort, every impatient moment, all of that is in our box. All of it. And no matter how hard we try, ladies, no matter how much effort we expend, we can't make our stuff into something beautiful. Our efforts are futile. Our efforts, our strength, our abilities are futile. We can't do it. So what do? We bring our box to God because He is redemptive and He is gracious. We are saved by His grace. We also live by His grace. And He is so pleased when we bring those boxes to Him with all our stuff, our broken bits, our rusty bits, our discarded bits, everything. He's so pleased when we bring it to Him, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we can dump them at His feet. First of all, He redeems them and makes something beautiful out of them. And secondly, He gives us something in return. There's an exchange that happens in this transformation process. And I want to give you a personal example of how this works. Many of you know that my brother hurt me badly and repeatedly growing up. And the scars he left were very deep and long, and the wound was ugly. Now, when I started walking with the Lord, I forgave him. Because I didn't want to be eaten up by the bitterness and the anger and the hurt and all those other kinds of things. I wanted to get rid of them. And I forgave him, but I will tell you truly, I didn't feel anything for him. I didn't care where he was. I didn't care what he was doing. As long as he wasn't with me and I didn't have to be with him. Okay? I didn't have any compassion or any understanding for him at all and zero desire to be in a relationship. That's an embarrassing thing to have to admit, but it is. Finally, as I was a little further on in being transformed by the Spirit within, it finally dawned on me that the Lord wanted me to love my neighbor as myself. He probably wanted me to love my brother too. And I came to that thought, which clearly was not from me, that was from the Spirit, and I came to a screeching halt. And it said, okay, now this is how the conversation went. It was rather one-sided, I might tell you. Okay, Lord, I know I should love my brother, but I can't. I can't love my brother. And I'm not willing to love my brother. And I don't even know if I'm willing to be made willing to love my brother. Because you see that how I've got a lot of out here, right? I don't know how to fix it, but I know you want me to love him. I can't do it. Can't. So I'm bringing this box to you, and I'm giving it to you. And I'm asking that you give me your love for him because I don't have it. All I want in return is your love for him and a little bit of peace. Well, you know what happened. The Spirit went to work on me, and that inner transformation started happening, and the Lord started pouring his love for my brother through me. Now, things are not perfect, but I certainly am able to be with him. I can have meals with him. He and I text regularly. I have a great deal of compassion for him and his situation that he's in now, and I can truly say I love my brother. But that is because Christ gave me that love. I didn't have it on my own. Still don't. He still gives me that love. So when we live the Christian life, we bring our stuff to God. We bring our box, right? All of our, I'm sick and tired. I don't know. I can't fix it. I don't know how. I'm done. I quit. We bring all of that to God and lay it at his feet. And he gives us something in return for that box he's so pleased to have. So it looks something like this. Okay, Lord, I don't know what to do with my rebellious daughter. You give me your peace. I can't fix this relationship. I'm leaving it with you. You give me your wisdom. I'm done. Done with my marriage. Done. I'm going to give it to you. You give me your love for that man. I'm hopeless. I'm going to give the darkness to you. And just give me a little bit of your light. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with this. I'm giving it to you. Give me your strength. Lord, I'm helpless against this health issue. I don't know what to do. Give me your hope. You see how that works? We bring something to him and lay it on the altar as a living sacrifice. Totally dedicated to him. And he gives us something in return. He gives us himself. His love, his grace, his strength, his knowledge, his provision, his power, his wisdom, his sufficiency. Everything we need comes from him within, and he is as close to us as our next breath, ladies. We don't live the Christian life. He lives it in us and through us. When we give him our stuff, he gives us himself, and that is an incredible deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot even wrap our hearts and minds around the grace and the mercy you have dumped out on us in your Son, Jesus Christ, plus the gift of your Holy Spirit, plus the fact that you are transforming us. Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful. Help us live out of that gratitude to continue to cooperate with your Spirit who is transforming us from the inside out, to continue to bring you every box of stuff we've got that you can give us yourself instead. For that is the only way your light will shine through us to the world that so desperately needs you as we do. Father, fill us with your Spirit and fill us with an awareness of your Spirit that we may be exquisitely sensitive to you as we go forth into this day with our friends and family and neighbors and people that you will bring to us, that we may be your instruments of peace in this world. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.